We are now involved, as you recall from the first session, in what is going to be a rather lengthy analysis of the Greek word paideia, which is translated chastisement. Chastisement involving quite a number of things, but carries with it, when it is associated with child rearing, with the infliction of pain and suffering on the child when they are rebellious to parental mandates. And although that is a part of the overall definition of the word, it obviously is not all, and we've been noting through etymology some of those concepts. We left off with point 7, which was a continuation of point 6. So let's go back that far and note those two particular points and move forward. Point 6 was that the natural intelligence of the child is like the earth waiting to receive seed. The teacher is like the farmer. His words of admonition and instruction are like the seed. Thus, a father must have great concern for the proper cultivation of his children's souls. If they are not taught properly, then what results is instability and the application to life of the body's most base desires. Continuing now with point 8, Herodotus, if you care, here's how he spells his name, H-E-R-O-D-I-T-U-S, that's an O, H-E-R-O-D-O-T-U-S, Herodotus. He was a famous Greek historian of the 5th century B.C. It seems like all famous Greeks are 5th century B.C. He asserted that memory is the reservoir of culture. Memory is the reservoir of culture. Unless you can remember, then your sophistication begins to degenerate. Sophistication in any given area. Your knowledge of the Word of God, your knowledge of your profession, your knowledge of any other aspect of life, it degenerates if you begin to forget. That's why people in perfect health, but who have Alzheimer's disease, cannot long continue in their profession or even in genteel society. They forget how to act. They forget virtually everything. And so, as we noted in our review of reversionism, reversionism amounts to spiritual Alzheimer's. You forget everything you should know in order to be a sophisticated Christian. And so Herodotus nailed it. Memory is the reservoir of culture. And it's noted in Hebrews chapter 12 that the believers in the Jerusalem church had forgotten. Their memory had become calloused with all of the concepts of the Cosmic Academy, and they had moved into the advanced stages of reversionism. And so point 9, the memory of a culture's elders must be transferred to the memory of their children. The memory of a culture's elders, the older generation, the parents, must be transferred to the memories of their children. That is, if the culture is to be maintained into the next generation. A child, when he's born, remembers nothing. Now, though there are absolutely people removed from reality who claim they remember back into the mother's womb, these are people who need therapy. Now, they're getting therapy, but they need... Obviously, therapy is not the answer, is it? I mean, if therapy caused you to come up with that, then you don't need therapy. I guess maybe what you need is a couple of weeks in a coastal community. That should clear things up. Or maybe what you should do is enter into some convent somewhere where they will send you off to the Alps, way back away from civilization, so that you can sit there and muse under the juniper tree. And that can be your entertainment the rest of your life. A child is born remembering nothing because they know nothing, tabula rasa. And the things they remember are the things that they're taught. And the things that they're taught need to take the culture of an advanced society, one that is spiritually sophisticated. It needs to be inculcated into their memory center, the 7 categories of the stream of consciousness. And that needs to become their inventory of ideas. And then they carry that inventory into the next generation. Point 10. Parental responsibility must include the concept of never teaching wrongdoing to their children. Never teach wrongdoing to your children. Now, this point is very important. And here's why. The one thing that most of us ran from, as if it were the plague, was legalism. And many of you have told me of childhoods spent in legalism. You were raised in certain churches and such religious environments whereby you could hardly do anything that wasn't going to send you to hell. And so you learn that that is not what the Word of God teaches, that your eternal future is based on faith alone in Christ alone, and once that decision is made from your volition, then your eternal future is secure regardless of what you do and don't do. And so you're so happy to move away from legalism that you let your guard down. And there are some things that are observed by children, if not taught them, that contribute to their misunderstanding of how to act in genteel society. Now, I do not want to get into any specifics because the laundry list is long. And you can make up your own, and probably you have your own examples. But a parent, with relation to the children, has to become, to some degree, legalistic. There's certain things that you are able to do that is not sin, that it is in no way out of line, but can be and is misinterpreted by the minor who does not have the inventory of ideas to properly analyze what he sees or hears. And so the parent of a grace-oriented ministry must become legalistic to certain degrees around their minor, small children. Only when children are able to think grace themselves may there be a fully and totally grace environment. I hope you follow what I'm saying. I don't want to get into specifics because that would imply to those of you who are not guilty of that particular specific, you'll think, well, I'm not guilty of this. You just need to be aware of the fact there are certain things a child doesn't need to see or hear until they're ready for it. Now, okay, I see these wrinkled brows. Here's one that's easy, everybody can understand. Certain movies children should not see. And I can tell you about a movie that I've seen that I think is excellent. And, you know, the storyline was good, it made good points, this, that, and the other. But this day and time, you can't have a movie that doesn't have something in it that would be a detriment to a small child's soul. Hardly any, including Pocahontas, which is probably one of the worst movies I ever heard of. And now I won't see it. I will not spend a dime. I will not give Disney any of my money for that. But I have read the reviews. I have read the lyrics. I know what they're saying, and it is evil. There are certain things they don't need to hear, including Pocahontas. They don't need to see some things. Not for a long time. And that's legalism. And it is a legalism that is honorable and right and, of course, desired in the home. Therefore, don't let your child tell you that you're legalist or that you're censoring or in some way limiting him when you prevent things that really might be acceptable in another environment. Well, parental responsibility must include the concept of never teaching wrongdoing to their children. 11. Instead, they must cultivate their souls through instruction, the cultivation of memory in the stream of consciousness. Data, both secular and spiritual, when they're saved, in the various categories that in which it can be presented. Teach them daily, Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 7. 12. In order to suppress the indigenous sinful nature, objectivity for learning must often be acquired by chastisement. The sin nature is active daily. It is at war against the Holy Spirit in the soul of the believer. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit's residence in the believer's soul is he capable of restraining the desires of the sinful nature. Otherwise, it is a lost cause. Thus, when children are born into this life, they are born unbelievers. Their ability to control the desires of their sinful natures is a lost cause. And when the parent says, "Oh, children are going to do that, there's nothing we can do to stop it," they're half right. Unless given some restraints, yes, they'll do that. God knows what else. They'll get it all in before it's over. Only if you instill restraints that will defend their souls against the machinations of the sinful nature will they ever be able to enter society and to live a life with any kind of self-consciousness that includes the ability to say no to themselves. And so they're half right. And in order to suppress the indigenous sinful nature, objectivity for learning must often be acquired by chastisement. Their desire is to do what they want to do. And what they want to do is what the body tells them. And with no restraint, they will do it and see nothing wrong with it. That's why children today see nothing wrong with the crimes they commit, because they have no conscience that has been developed with any meaningful inventory of right and wrong. And so the psychoanalysts look in there and they say, "Well, we need to rehabilitate this child." What do you mean, rehabilitate? You need to habilitate. There's no re-involved. There's never anything there. There's no reversionism here in the sense that their memory center has been calloused and they forgot. There's none of that. Nothing was ever there. So they need to be habilitated. And that can only occur by going back to the beginning, starting with chipping off the callus on their soul. And that will take years, and the penal system is not involved in doing that. And because they go into the penal system and learn from veteran criminals what to say, when to say it, and how to act in order to hoodwink the psychoanalysts, and then they're set out on the streets as having been rehabilitated. There's nothing to re here. And so recidivism becomes a problem. In order to suppress the indigenous sinful nature, objectivity for learning must often be acquired by chastisement. 13. The parental objective is to cultivate the child's soul to the point that he can enter society with a capacity to function harmoniously with his fellow citizens while in fellowship with God. The parental objective is to cultivate the child's soul to the point that he can enter society with a capacity to function harmoniously with his fellow citizens while in fellowship with God. Now, how can you function harmoniously with your fellow citizens, knowing who your fellow citizens are, and remain in fellowship with God? The child must have some idea of the biblical problem-solving devices. And that takes a long time to learn, because there's a lot of basic doctrine that has to come before you can become a professional in applying the advanced problem-solving devices, such as unconditional love for people who don't deserve it. How are you going to get along with people where you work when they are completely insane? How do you do this? Unconditional love. Do you have an ongoing warfare with anyone where you work? I don't know if somebody's honest in here. I saw a grin. Oh, I see another. Oh, now they're everywhere. Yes, I have been there. It used to be a daily thing. Years ago, this was BD, before doctrine. And I enjoyed the debate. I enjoyed the warfare. Not anymore. Because I've learned that the objective is higher than this. The objective is higher than me winning or beating or coming out on top with regard to that guy. The objective is to promote Christ. a better plan to prepare for escrow blessings in both time and in eternity. These people are robbing you of your reward. You lower your level down to theirs and they rob you of your reward. Is it worth it? I say it's not. You win that victory. But then today there's another war to fight. It's not going to go away and they're not going to concede. You have to fight the battle every day. And so pretty soon you have to build a chart. This is me and this is ye. And you have your little deals here. See who's ahead. I'm one ahead now today because I really nailed him at the coffee clutch. Got another battle to fight tomorrow. When's it over? At retirement party? It can be over today. Decide that you're going to love that person unconditionally. Nah. Can't do it. Sure you can't. Because you're out of fellowship. That was my point here. Parental objective is to cultivate the child's soul to the point that he can enter society with a capacity to function harmoniously with his fellow citizens while in fellowship with God. That's the objective. And there's two parts there. 14. This is achieved, these two objectives. These two objectives are achieved by the rule of law. Legalism, if you prefer. Imposed initially by the parents, developed originally by God, and ultimately maintained by the child's volition. These two objectives, function in society harmoniously with your fellow citizen, and two, to do that while in fellowship with God. Those are your objectives as a parent. You want to build the child's soul so he can do this. These two objectives are achieved by the rule of law. The rule of law is imposed initially by the parents, developed originally by God, and ultimately maintained by the child's volition. Going to come a day where they leave the house. They're going to leave the house. Driver's license, for example. It's a dark, dreary, cloudy day, no matter what the weather, when the child leaves the house for the first time with a new driver's license. You're convinced there's going to be blood, gore, and mayhem before the day is over. You already called the emergency rooms in the area and alerted them. They're on the way. Call me when they get there. And when they leave, whether or not they conduct themselves, whether they see Professor Collins out there and he says, "How's your conduct?" Well, what's their conduct? Does it line up with an inventory of ideas based on laws of divine establishment and the Word of God? And do they make their decisions and their application based on that inventory? Or, once out from under your authority in the home, do they then revert back to the desires of the sinful nature? Well, there you have the difference between enforced humility and genuine humility. And in point 13, we're talking genuine humility. When they leave the house, they have to take that with them or you got a problem. Now, long as they're there, you can enforce the humility. And when you're not there, you can't. What does? Their volition does if they have genuine humility. And we're going to study humility in our advance here. And you're going to think I'm way off on several rabbit trails. I ain't. I'm not. I'm trying to explain paideia and what all is involved in the concept. Child whose soul has been... It's 14. All of this is achieved by the rule of law imposed initially by the parents, developed originally by God, and ultimately maintained by the child's volition. 15. The child whose soul has been ordered by doctrinal principles is easily distinguished from one whose soul is disordered. The child whose soul has been ordered by doctrinal principles is easily distinguished from one whose soul is disordered. How can you know a child's soul is disordered? Look at the environment that the child creates when left to his own devices. Culture, which is the expression of one's moral belief system, clearly distinguishes the educated man from the barbarian. Culture, which is the expression of one's moral belief system, clearly distinguishes the educated man from the barbarian. 17. As the sheep is to the shepherd, as the slave is to his master, so the child is to his instructor, the very first of which are his parents. Now there's your etymology. I go back, get you organized here. Under point two, under paideia, I noted that we're going to take a look at the Greek word paideia and its etymology. We did that under 17 points. Point three. In addition to the Greek use of the word, it is also instructive to understand how the Jews viewed the subject of educating children. How did the Jews view the concept of educating children? And that's important to note. Point one, subpoint one. It was Yahweh Elohim who established the principles of culture which the Jewish parent was to pass along to his child on a daily basis. Now, when it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, teach your child Jewish culture on a daily basis, when you get up, when you walk around, when you sit down, when you lie down, teach it all day long, every day. Teach this culture. What was he talking about? He was talking about the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and that's where the Israeli law was established. This is your culture. Teach it to your children. And it included order code, establishment code, and the spiritual code, all of which we've studied. So it was Yahweh Elohim who established the principles of culture which the Jewish parent was to pass along to his child on a daily basis. Teach them the law. Two, we have noted in the past that human law is the written chronicle of a given culture's moral beliefs. That's what human law is. That this cockeyed comment you hear today, that you can't legislate morality, is a stupid statement. All law is society deciding collectively what is right and what is wrong. And when a violation occurs, what's the punishment going to be? It is a declaration by society of what they consider to be right and wrong, thus moral and immoral. Every law qualifies under that analysis. Every law that is passed, therefore, is a legislation of morality. For Pete's sakes. And if that were not true, there'd be no law. So we've noted in the past that human law is the written chronicle of a given culture's moral beliefs. Three. Consequently, the Mosaic Law became the written chronicle of the moral beliefs to which the nation Israel was to subscribe. They were held accountable. You will teach this, you will go by it, you will teach it to your children, you're held accountable for it. Now, when I teach you the mystery doctrines of the New Testament, you're held accountable to teach that to your children. Don't come braying to me saying, well, they're not teaching thus and so in prep school. Hey, they only get 2 hours a week every day when you get up, when you walk around, when you sit down, when you lie down. All day, every day, teach the Word of God. So the Mosaic Law became the written chronicle of the moral beliefs to which the nation Israel was to subscribe. Now, please remember, out of all of that, the only thing to which we subscribe in the church age are those principles under the laws of divine establishment, as well as those found in the order code. The spiritual code of Israel was the ritual code of God, the ritual plan of God, to which the Israelis were to meticulously subscribe. And we no longer do this. We have not, since I've been here, we have not brought any goat or cow, anything in here, sliced his carotid and put anything up on an altar, lit fire to it. We haven't done none of this yet. So the spiritual code doesn't apply to us, although within the spiritual code there are some instructions regarding Christology and soteriology from which we can learn some doctrine. But we don't have to go by these things, we just learn from them. So four, God held parents personally accountable to submit to His mandates, as well as the duty of cultivating them into the souls of their children. Held the parents personally accountable to cultivate their own souls with these principles from the law, and then to cultivate it into the souls of their children. Teach it to them. Five, God gave Israel its law by means of the imperative moods in the Torah. Now there is your game plan. The imperative moods of the Torah, God says to Moses. Pass that along to the people. Teach this to the people. Tell them to teach it to their children. Now pay attention to the imperative moods. Leviticus 26. If you obey my mandates, I will do the following. You have a list of blessings. If you do not obey my mandates, if you do not submit willingly to my imperative moods, then I will do the following to you. An enucleation of the five cycles of discipline. And that's where we first see the verb muser. I will scathe you with a whip. There will be pain and suffering. And that's figurative use. And it's compared to the use of the rod by the parent on his child. Six. From this chronicle of divine policy, He punished noncompliance, rewarded compliance, and by so doing, led the positive to prosperity. From this chronicle of divine policy, He punished noncompliance, rewarded compliance, and by so doing, led the positive to prosperity. Thus, seven, the Jews came to understand the law as, quote, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. Doctrine is light. Cosmic thought is darkness. Got us a new Bible now where that analogy cannot be made because we're told it has racial overtones. Whoever thought of this? You got to be a racist to think of that. Who can see how to do anything in the dark? Is it not better to turn on the light? Point eight. In the same way as God sought to guide Israel through the mandates of the law, so human fathers are to guide their children by means of doctrine. In the same way as God sought to guide Israel by means of the law, so human fathers are to guide their children by means of doctrine. Nine. It is only in this way that, for example, in our generation, Judeo-Christian culture can be passed down to the next generation. That's the only way to do it. Children are simply not going to absorb the mandates of culture, all leading toward the ability to function harmoniously with their fellow citizens while in fellowship with God, unless they're taught it. It's not just going to happen. Point 10. The Hebrew words which are constantly associated with the education of a child are from the very same word group. They are both very familiar to us. First of all, the verb yasar and the derivative muser. Y-S-A-R-M-U-S-A-R. We'll note them both or their derivatives in a moment. But these involve the education of a child as well as his training and his discipline. 11. They carry with them the concepts of child rearing and incorporate the following. Point 1. Education, including training, which uses chastisement. These verbs, yasar and musar, incorporate education, including training, which uses chastisement. You cannot educate someone who is rebellious. That is negative volition to the concept of learning what other people have to say. And so rebellion must be suppressed, and that's where chastisement comes in. And once you get a willingness to learn, then you have training. And all of these words go together because you can't have one without the other. Why? Because secondly, learning, which involves the transfer of cultural knowledge. These two verbs incorporate the concept of learning, which involves the transfer of cultural knowledge. To learn something involves two people. You have to have a teacher and you have to have a student. The student has to respond to what the teacher teaches in order for them to learn. And therefore, you have to be humble. There has to be some kind of humility there. 3. These two verbs carry the concepts of developing in moral and spiritual thought in order to transform the child into a vessel of honor. The objective is to produce a vessel of honor. And there therefore must be the development of moral and spiritual thought. And we studied morality in a lot of detail because a lot of folks think that's the Christian way of life. And it is not. Integrity is the Christian way of life. And a child is born an unbeliever. Are you saying that a child cannot be taught morals until he believes in Christ? Absolutely not. The order code is a moral code for the nation Israel, including unbelievers, obviously. So is the laws of divine establishment. And so you have morality. Morality becomes the foundation upon which is built, and we could get up here if we had room or find us a slot, Bible doctrine and its concepts in the stream of consciousness. If you're constantly out of fellowship because you're immoral, how can you grow spiritual? You say, well, what's morality? Well, see, we're not concerned with what morality is as far as our culture is concerned, other than the fact we have to adjust to things we might not agree with. But my point is this. What is moral? What is moral is what the Bible says is moral. And that becomes the first thing you learn how to do, is to be moral. And after you're moral, then you alleviate all of these little trips into carnality, sin, and reversionism. And after a little discipline along the way, whap, 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 or whatever, back in line you come. And you learn to be moral. It's a flapping routine for a while. Then finally, you're beat enough, you decide to be moral. Straight ahead. And in this arrangement, you can log maximum time under the filling of the Holy Spirit and grow spiritually because you're not derailed by immorality. But morality in and of itself is not the Christian way of life. The unbeliever can be moral. Only the Christian can develop integrity. So development in moral and spiritual thought in order to transform the child into a vessel of honor is involved in these verbs. Now, since the tendency is to follow the desires of the sinful nature, this training includes correction by the infliction of pain in order to instruct in truth which develops wisdom. How are you going to teach the child truth which develops wisdom and the capacity to be self-controlling? You have to goad them into moral action. And that means complying with your imperative moves. So since the tendency is to follow the desires of the sinful nature, this training includes correction by the infliction of pain in order to then instruct truth which develops wisdom. And 4, instruction in the laws of divine establishment, also enforced by chastisement, can be necessary. Now, point 12. underlying all educational advance. Underlying all educational advance is the threat of pain and suffering for noncompliance. Underlying all educational advance is the threat of pain and suffering for noncompliance. School days, dear old golden rule days, reading, writing, and arithmetic taught to the tune of a hickory stick. That's all I know. But I got far enough to make my point. One of the funniest things I've ever seen, by the way, is Billy Crystal giving his routine of Phantom of the Opera. And he's saying that the man ripped off School Days. School Days. He made $1 million off School Days. No extra charge for that. Underlying all educational advance is the threat of pain and suffering for noncompliance. This is the subject of many of the Psalms. For example, Psalm 39:11. With reproofs, that's yakak, corrective discipline, you do chasten a man, Musair, for his iniquity. So you see, we constantly have the correlation of these two verbs together throughout Scripture. We saw them, by the way, over in Proverbs. And here we see it in Psalm 39:11, with reproofs, yakak, you do chasten a man, Musair, for his iniquity. Yakak is the word which carries the concept of education and discipline. And Musair is the word for chastisement. And so again, we see these two words used in tandem as we did in Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. 13. Eliphaz. All y'all remember Eliphaz. And if you don't, he's one of Job's buddies over in the book of Job. He attests to the fact that true happiness is the fruit of divine chastisement. What is true happiness? It's the fruit of divine chastisement. Job 5:17, happy is the man whom God corrects. Yakak. Therefore, do not despise the chastisement, Musair, of the Almighty. Happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastisement of the Almighty. 14. We may conclude that if the believer is able to achieve happiness as a result of divine chastisement, then such discipline must be executed from the motivation of unconditional love by God. We may conclude that if the believer is able to achieve happiness as a result of divine chastisement, Job 5:17, then such discipline must be executed from the motivation of unconditional love. God desires for us to be happy. And the way we're going is not going to produce happiness, although we frantically search for it. Won't happen. God will not permit reversionistic approaches to produce true happiness. Write that down. God will not permit reversionistic attitudes and approaches to produce true happiness. He's not going to allow the cosmic system to do anything which only He can produce. Thus, point 15. The comparison is made between the discipline of a father to a son and from God to His children. We have that comparison. If happiness can come to the believer because of divine chastisement, then happiness can come to the son because of parental chastisement. Deuteronomy 8:5 again says, thus you are to know in your heart, inculcated into your stream of consciousness, know this, that the Lord your God was disciplining you, Musair, just as a man disciplines, Musair, his own son. Well, more analysis of Paideia beginning Tuesday evening. Father, we are grateful to You for the honor and the privilege of studying these things today. May they instruct us to be more and more submissive to your divine mandates so that we might be happy. Our desire is for pleasure. Our desire is for prosperity. Our desire is for blessings and reward. These things we too often seek to achieve through human power. Yet the first thing you ever did for us was to bless us exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think. And so, achievement of these escrow blessings is found in orienting and adjusting to your plan. May we be therefore motivated to comply with the imperative moves so that you might be free to show us those things which you have awarded us in eternity past. And we lift our prayers in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.